Today we're going to be closing out a message series, and as we launch into that, I've been reflecting on this question and I thought I would share it with you. When you think of something or someone flourishing, what do you see? What do you picture? What comes to mind? You know, we've talked a lot about at our church how that words produce images. I say apple, one person may see a green apple in their mind, another person may see a red apple. I say house, I probably see my house, you probably see your house. So when we say the word flourishing, what is it that comes to mind? It's interesting that one of the most potent pictures in the entire Bible on the subject of flourishing is actually found right at the very beginning. We're going to unpack some of that today as we close out this message series that's been simply entitled Begin. That is a really important word at our church. I'm sure you've already noticed and heard, today is Begin Sunday. We really do want to help you take your next step in God and help you to get 2026 started off right. Every service, if someone gives their life to Jesus Christ, they can make their way to an info desk and they can be provided with a Begin box. Inside of that are just tools that help you with those initial next steps. Also, at the conclusion of every single service is what we call our Begin class. It's just 12 to 15 minutes where you can come in, learn more about the church, and get your starting point, whether you're new with God or you're just simply new to our church. Begin. But during this series, what we've been doing is really looking at this from the disciples' journey in your relationship with the Lord as you're maturing in Christ. Like, what does it mean to really begin? Today we're going to talk about how God has designed us to flourish, And to lay the anchor for that, we're going to use the same text that we've used during this entire 5 weeks. Psalm chapter 92, verse 12, the righteous shall thrive. A lot of translations say flourish. Like a palm tree, and they grow like a cedar tree in Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they shall thrive. They shall flourish in the courts of our God, and they shall still bear fruit in their old age. They'll be healthy and they'll be green. So as that passage becomes our foundation for moving forward this morning, I want you to go back with me in your mind to the book of Genesis. I want you to contemplate with me the Garden of Eden. And I want you to contemplate how that before there was a sin to forgive, before there was a law to obey, before there was a cross to carry, there was a flourishing garden to live in. And so when God created humanity, he did not place them in survival mode. He did not place them in scarcity. Instead, he placed them in Eden, and he designed a place specifically for them to flourish. Genesis 2:8 says, the Lord planted a garden in Eden, and there he placed the man he had formed. And the Lord caused to grow out of the ground every tree that was pleasing in appearance and good for food. So think about it with me. Humanity's first environment was not a battlefield. It was a garden. And before there was lack, there was abundance. And before there was sweat, there was supply. And before there was striving, there was thriving. And so Eden teaches us something I think is essential about God's heart. And it's simply this. Flourishing was not designed as a reward for obedience. Instead, it was God's original design for humanity. Here's what I mean by that. Adam and Eve did not do something and then were rewarded with a flourishing garden. Instead, God created a flourishing garden and placed Adam and Eve inside of it. It was not a reward. It was the original design. And yet still they sinned and they were exiled. But here's what you can't miss. Despite the fact that sin exiled them from the garden, it did not exile them from God's intentions for them. And so what the Bible records from Genesis all the way to the Revelation, from the history of the Bible to the futuristic prophecies of the Bible, over and over again, it is laid out that God has an intention to restore his people in life, in fruitfulness, in abundance, in flourishing. And so when Jesus arrives on the scene and he splits the chronological timeline and even the testaments between old and new, he does not come just to redefine life, he comes to reclaim it. So I need to ask you this morning, what does it mean to flourish? Especially under the dispensation of grace that is associated with Jesus' life, Jesus' death, Jesus' burial, and Jesus' resurrection. Well, first, let's talk about what it's not. Flourishing is not some momentary success in your temporal life. Flourishing is not external comfort. And it's important to say that flourishing is not earthly possessions. Really important to say that, because when I mention visualize flourishing, in your mind, it's very possible that you saw things that would be associated with monetary or earthly gain. But from a biblical perspective, the definition of flourishing would be something like this. And I'm going to be honest with you, it's a little bit long, it's a little bit lengthy, and some of you might even say it's a little bit deep, but I've been writing a dissertation all week long. I am 90,000 words and 510 pages in. So we'll work it out together, okay? We'll downsize it. But look at it first. To live a sustained life of spiritual abundance that produces, that's what flourish means. To live a sustained life of spiritual abundance that produces visible Christ-like fruit regardless of season, age, or circumstance as a result of a relationship with Jesus and the indwelling empowerment of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to flourish. From a biblical, theological perspective, it means that God desires for you to have a spiritual abundance that goes beyond any of your earthly possessions, and it's going to be primarily made manifest through Christ-like attributes in your life, and that's not going to be dependent on whether you're having a good day, a bad day, whether you're young or old, or what kind of circumstance happened to you last, because you will have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and as a result of that, the Holy Spirit's going to get loose on the inside of your life, and it's going to show up through your life. And so when Jesus arrives on the scene and he starts preaching and he starts teaching, he actually frames flourishing with the word abundance. You're probably familiar with this passage of text. It's John 10:10. I have come so that you might have life and you might have it in abundance. Last week, we talked a little bit about what that could look like through John 15. Jesus says, I'll be the vine, you'll be the branches, the Holy Spirit will be the life force that brings the fruit through you, and that it will even bring much fruit. In other words, you will have abundance, you will flourish. So understand, Jesus does not promise you spiritual survival, he promises you spiritual overflow. And so a key point of all of this takes us back to the book of Psalms. And what you're going to start to realize is that spiritually flourishing has a lot to do with where and how you're planted. Look at this verse, Psalm 92, verse 12. The righteous thrive. They flourish like a palm tree. They grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they thrive. They flourish in the courts of our God. Where are they planted? In the house of the Lord. I believe y'all are slow, but you're worth waiting on. Where are they planted? In the house of the Lord. What that's pointing out to us is that flourishing is tied to placement above all else. It's important where you are planted, because the Bible never associates flourishing with youth, with convenience, or with comfort. Instead, it is always about proximity to God's presence. And that is why the enemy is always going to try to displace you. He's going to try to uproot you. He's going to try to get you to be double-minded, and he's going to try to get you to be unstable. It's the reason the enemy is not going to want you to be planted in a church family or planted in a spiritual community. He will try to displace you because he doesn't want you to flourish. Regardless of how perfect that environment might be, he will still try to displace you. How do I know that? Because Eden was perfect. Eden was flourishing to the north, the south, the east, and the west, and yet still Adam and Eve wound up displaced. So Eden's demise, I think, forces us to ask a question. If flourishing was God's original design, then how was it lost? It wasn't because a drought showed up in the garden. It wasn't because somebody inside the Garden of Eden got persecuted. It wasn't even because they began to personally suffer. Flourishing was abandoned because of a conversation. I'm going to say it again for the sake of emphasis. Flourishing was abandoned because of a conversation. It was a snake that showed up, possessed by Satan himself. And he did not tempt Eve with immorality. He tempted her with judgment. He asked her, "Did God really say?" You see, up until that moment, all Adam and Eve knew about God is that he was good. And all the time, God is good. I'm gonna find some help before I'm finished this morning. God is good, and all the time, God is good. Can I tell you that's all Adam and Eve knew, and it wasn't some church cliche? Everything God made was good. They were surrounded by God's goodness. It was the only thing they had ever known about God. They had absolutely no experiential knowledge of evil. They only knew trust. And yet, this snake climbed into a tree and offered them something that was subtle, but it was deadly. He offered them the knowledge of good and evil. In other words, he offered to give them the ability to decide for themselves what is good and what is evil. That ability has another name. It's called judgment. And so what you and I have to realize is that the fall of mankind did not begin with disobedience. It began with distrust. Flourishing did not begin to collapse when the fruit was eaten. It began to collapse when God's goodness was questioned. And ever since that moment, the enemy has been using the exact same kind of weapon. He uses accusation in order to create aspects of judgment. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, this is how he's described. It says, "The accuser of our brothers and sisters accuses them before our God day and night." Understand this about that snake. He, according to what happened in Eden, he will accuse God to us. According to what happened in the book of Job, he will accuse us to God. And if you've been hanging out around this thing long and read very many scriptures, you'll discover that he's going to accuse you to others, but he's also going to accuse others to you. But one of the most potent things that will ever come off the tongue of that snake is when he accuses you to yourself. And that's why you deal with condemnation. That's why you deal with guilt. It's why you deal with shame. Because accusation uproots what God plants. And judgment dries up joy. And condemnation, it suffocates flourishing. But I got good news for you. There was a cross that showed up on a hill called Calvary, and it didn't come just to forgive sin. The Bible says he came to disarm the enemy and to take the handwriting that was against you and nail it to that cross. So flourishing did not and will not return by arguing with a snake. And some of you all have been arguing with the wrong thing in your soul. Flourishing returns by refusing the snake's voice and rerouting all of your trust in God. I dare you to look at somebody and just tell them, "In God we trust." It's meant to be something more than a little jingle on your coins. In God we trust. Because the context of flourishing in Scripture lays out that flourishing flows from trust in God. Jeremiah said it this way, "The person who trusts in the Lord is like a tree that's planted by the water. He doesn't fear when the heat comes, and he doesn't cease to bear fruit because of the heat." In other words, trust doesn't remove the heat. Trust removes fear of the heat and what it might do to your flourishing. Flourishing is not circumstantial stability. It is relational security in God. And the writer of Proverbs 11:28 put it like this, "Anyone trusting in his personal riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage." Isaiah said it like this, "You'll be like a watered garden, like a spring whose water never runs dry." Paul said it like this in Colossians, "Continue to live in God, being rooted up and built up in him, overflowing with gratitude." Overflowing is always the byproduct of staying rooted in your relationship with God. Because here's something else you got to see. Flourishing is not the absence of loss. I think we're going to get that confused if we're not careful, because when we start thinking about flourishing, I think our mind goes to, well, I'm never going to have a dry season. I'm never going to have a time that doesn't match my personal expectations. But the truth of it is, Scripture lays out this thing will very much be seasonal. But it doesn't mean you won't be flourishing. In fact, the prophet Habakkuk addresses this subject in chapter 3, verse 17 of his book. He says, though the fig tree does not bud, I will yet celebrate the Lord. Here's what he's saying. My today does not match my expectation, but I'm going to keep praising God because I know the next season is still ahead of me, and he is the author and he is the finisher, and he's going to see to it that the flourishing continues simply because I'm connected to him. It's almost like he was saying, I know where I'm planted. Location, location, location. Somebody needs to recognize this morning that flourishing requires the right placement. There's a lot of people, especially in their Christian journey, that never figure this out, and it's one of the things that limits their flourishing. We make career decisions without ever contemplating the impact that it might have on our spiritual flourishing. Decisions about our education without any consideration of the impact it might have on our spiritual journey, on our flourishing, on whether or not we are placed right spiritually. I had a friend of mine that got this grand idea for his yard. He decided that he was going to plant this beautiful tree. It was a quite expensive tree. He purchased it, he put it in the ground, and it wouldn't grow. It wasn't dead, it wasn't diseased, it wasn't broken, it just wouldn't grow. It was like it was alive, but just barely. And season after season, it stayed the same size. It's like it never grew in height, it never grew in strength, it never produced any fruit. Leaves would show up, leaves would fall off, and it just wouldn't grow. And so at first, he assumed that the problem was with the tree. He thought, well, maybe I got the wrong species for my yard, or maybe I bought this tree from bad stock, and maybe it just needs more time. So he did what most of us do when something doesn't grow. We try to fix it where it is. And so he watered it more. He even poured all kinds of fertilizer on it. He read some books, watched some videos, tried to prune it. He even protected it from the wind, and nothing changed. And then one day, someone came over to his house that knew a lot more about trees than he did. And as this expert began to evaluate it, he told my friend, there is absolutely nothing wrong with this tree. It's just planted in the wrong place. And he pointed out to my friend that the soil underneath it was compacted. He showed him how that the drainage was poor. He revealed to him that there was no room for the roots to expand, and showed him how that water was sitting on top of the ground rather than soaking down. And he explained, the tree isn't failing so much as it is suffocating. And so my friend did something he didn't want to do. He moved it. And if you think about it, at first that sounds violent. The ground opens up. Everything around the tree is broken. The roots are exposed. And even when it first goes into the new ground, it looks worse before it looks better. But after it got planted in good soil, there was room for the roots. There was proper drainage. There was the right amount of sunlight. There was space, and everything changed. And within one season, it began to grow. And suddenly there were new branches, and there was a stronger trunk, and there were healthy leaves, and then there was fruit. It was the same tree, but it had different placement. The psalmist summed it up like this, chapter 1, verse 1. Be one who is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears fruit in its season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Placement matters. If you're an athlete, you know good and well, placement matters. If you have a particular skill in your career path, you understand placement matters. I came to tell you that spiritually, placement matters. placement matters. And people rooted in the right soil, they don't panic in dry seasons because they know where they're planted. Now listen, I grew up in a church with redback hymnals. And ever so often, we'd flip over to page 339. And we'd sing, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, I shall not be moved. And I was a kid, and I sat there and watched that and listened to it, and I thought, these people are crazy. It don't make no sense. Especially when about halfway through it, they're going. And my little Holy Ghost mama over there, I shall not be moved. I shall not. I don't get it. I don't understand. But I get it now. They were testifying. They were decreeing. And they were declaring, I found the right soil. I'm planted in the right place. And come hell or high water, I shall not be moved. Because today may not look the way I want it to look. But I know by the time my God is done being God, I'll still be flourishing as he brings to pass what my might and my power is not capable of birthing. Placement matters. When you read the Bible, you check it from Genesis, you check it from Revelation, you show up in the first few chapters, and there's a garden, and things are initially flourishing. It gets messed up, but you go over to the book of Revelation, and by the time you're at the very last chapter, round about number 22, verse 1, he showed me the river of water of life and the tree of life bearing fruit every month. And the context is a restored, flourishing garden. You know what happened between the garden in Genesis and the garden in Revelation? There was a garden called Gethsemane. And our Lord and Savior showed up on a rugged, cruel tree called the cross. And he became the bridge from one to the other. And thereby you and I have access to flourish. Because what was planted in Eden was restored through Christ, and it is being perfected in heaven. You got to understand that you were not created for spiritual survival. And you were not redeemed for spiritual stagnation. From the original garden to the restored garden, God has always been planting his people in his presence so that they can spiritually flourish forever. He wants to start something in you now that he's going to keep going forever and always. Flourishing begins when we stop having conversations with voices that God's already defeated. Amen. And I really feel an unction of the Holy Spirit to say to somebody this morning that the goodness of God is looking for the opportunity to flourish through you. The goodness of God is looking for the opportunity to flourish through you. So let's just talk about a handful of things that wraps all this together and we can take home with us. Number one, if you're going to flourish, you got to know where you're planted. You can't stay there if you don't know where it is. You got to know where you are planted. And so instead of asking, why am I not growing, maybe you should ask, where am I planted relationally? In which church am I planted? In which spiritual community am I planted? What voices am I allowing to shape my thinking? What environments are consistently draining my faith and draining my joy and draining my trust? Maybe even this week in your prayer time, you ought to name off some environments, conversations, habits, relationships, rhythms that are suffocating you spiritually, keeping you from flourishing, because they're not where you're meant to be planted. Know where you are planted. Number two, don't talk to the snake. Big red truck. But you know why it's so difficult? The Bible says in the Garden of Eden, he showed up first and foremost beautiful. He didn't look like what you and I visualize. That's why Scripture says he'll first be an angel of light.
It's why Jesus said he'll come like a wolf in sheep's clothing. Eden was lost through a conversation. Don't talk to the snake. Young man, you walk into that locker room, you better know if you're talking to a snake. Young lady, you get in that vehicle, you better understand if you're talking to a snake. Don't talk to the snake. You got to pay attention to what kind of conversations you're entertaining. Are they conversations that rehearse distrust? Are they conversations that fuel judgment? Are they conversations that are centered upon accusing other people? Accusations dry up joy and they suffocate growth. Each day when condemnation surfaces in your life, you got to call it out and say, that's a snake. You got to let it know that voice is not from God and I refuse to give place to it in my life. Flourishing begins when we stop listening to the voices that God has already defeated. Third thing, stay planted. You got to know where you're planted. You got to be careful talking to that snake so that ultimately you can stay planted. Like, don't measure your spiritual health by the visible results at first. Measure it by the proximity that you have to God. Jeremiah and Habakkuk both said the same thing. I feel the heat, but I know where I'm planted. Flourishing does not mean that there will be no loss. It does not mean that there will be no disappointment. It does not mean that there will be no unanswered questions. It just means that you got to stay planted. And staying planted means that you have confidence that God is near and that you are in proximity to His goodness. Trust doesn't remove the heat, it removes the fear of the heat. So you replace panic with prayer and you replace worry with worship because you know where you're planted. Here's the fourth one. And I'm not sure you're expecting this one. But if you're going to flourish, you are going to have to be honest with yourself. And we struggle with this. We struggle with ourselves. I'm not talking about the condemnation, the guilt, the shame. I'm talking about the conviction that you ignore. I thank God that there's even relationships that He gives us that helps us to be more honest with ourselves. Sometimes my wife just has to look at me and say, Eric, you're being an idiot. It happens quite often. May have happened yesterday. I thank God He's put elders and mentors in my life that'll just look me in the eye and say, Eric, that is not God's plan. That is not God's purpose. You're missing it. You're looking at it the wrong way. That's not Christ-like fruit, Eric. To help you to become honest with yourself, because are we really living with spiritual growth and spiritual fruit in mind? Then when we stand before the throne of God, would He testify of us, you are flourishing? Because what God starts now, He wants to continue forever. Heaven is not an escape from flourishing. It becomes the fulfillment of flourishing. And as they begin to play some music this morning, here's my prayer. My prayer is that there are going to be those of you that something's going to begin to stir on the inside of you, and you're going to say, I want to flourish. That 2026 is my year to flourish. It's not gonna be about what kind of car you got in your garage. It's not gonna be what kind of clothes you got in your wardrobe. It's not gonna be about how much money you got in your 401k. It's going to be about the honest, sincere truth of whether you are spiritually flourishing or not. Whether Christ-like attributes are overflowing in your life, in my life. And so there's at least three responses to this. There's those of you that you're honest enough to just admit that right now you do not have a relationship with Jesus and you have never had a relationship with Jesus. That there has never been a moment in your life where you truly went all in with God and you said, Jesus, I really need to be born again and I'm going to lay down my will so that I can accept your will for my life. And today you need to begin. There's others of you that this is about a moment of rededication. You've been disconnected from the Lord for quite some time. But there's something stirring in you where you're beginning to realize, man, I want a relationship with Jesus that surpasses any experience I've had with Him up to this point. I want to be in a fresh start. I want to begin again. And yet still there's others of you that it's not that you don't have a relationship with Jesus or even that you're that disconnected. It's just there's something missing. Like if you're honest, you are not flourishing. There are places in your life where that you're just not in full proximity to God. You've not prioritized your relationship with God. You've not allowed your perspectives to be laid on an altar before God. And it's keeping you from experiencing His goodness to be made manifest through you as He would like to do it. Today you need to go all in. And so we're going to have a time of prayer, and then we're going to offer ourselves before the Lord in a time of response. I want you to pray with me. Father, I believe right now there's going to be some people that are going to lift their hand, not so a preacher can see it or a church can count it, but because they want to say to heaven, God, right here's my heart. Right here, God, I'm somebody that's admitting I'm a sinner that needs to be saved. I'm lost and I want to be found. God, like someone dying in the waters of a riptide in the ocean, waving for a lifeguard, save me. God, that's their heart. Jesus, save me. And even now, as they ask you to forgive them of their sins, becoming aware of what you did on the cross, knowing that you're willing to give them grace because of what transpired on Calvary, knowing that you can do it because of what transpired in that tomb when you conquered death, hell, and the grave. God, they stake claim by faith, professing you as their Lord and Savior, that they're born again, that they're a new creature in Christ Jesus. And that God, even now, you're releasing within them the courage and the boldness to tell anybody and everybody for the rest of their life, I'm saved and I know it. I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm being discipled in His will and His work and His way. Somebody else, God, it's a moment of rededication. It's a moment where they just say, God, I need a fresh start. Today, God, they say, help me to begin again. And they cry out for your grace that makes that possible. And yet, God, there are still others of us that we don't even really know how we got this stagnant. We don't know how we got this spiritually stale, but we're just not flourishing. And Lord, we admit that today we desire that our trust in you would be stirred and your goodness would begin to flow through our life in brand new ways and capacities. And that, Lord, even today we would leave this place just with this heavenly unction. I'm flourishing. I'm flourishing. Lord, let it be done in Jesus' name. This church said, amen. Amen.